Prayer. Huge topic. When we start delving into the topic of prayer, there are certain areas that are really kind of hard to understand. It's hard to really understand how prayer works within the plan of God's sovereignty. On the one hand, we have the view that says that God is sovereign, and we believe that. And so God's going to do whatever he wants to do anyway, whether we pray or not. Since he's going to accomplish his will, it doesn't really matter a whole lot if we pray, and it's not that essential in determining God's actions. Prayer is simply a way of talking with God about the things that he's already going to do. Then on the other hand, there's a view which says that God, for the most part, doesn't do anything unless somebody prays. It's really beseeching God to do what he otherwise might never have done. So we kind of have two extremes, and it's difficult sometimes to come down solidly as to exactly how it all works in certain situations. There are times when we see in Scripture that men pray, and it says God basically changes his mind or his direction and did something that looked like he didn't have the intent to do originally. And there are other times when God seems to say, I'm going to do what I'm going to do anyway. Some of our greatest theologians have never resolved that divine mystery of how a human prayer moves an omnipotent God. And I'm not here this morning to solve it. But what we have to understand and be committed to is that when the Bible teaches principles of prayer, God expects us to be obedient. Even if we can't understand the mystery of how it all works, that isn't the issue. As Alfred Lord Tennyson wrote in The Charge of the Life Brigade, ours is not what? The reason to write. Sorry. Ours is not to reason why. For us, ours is simply to obey. And so we come here to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 8, and we hear some basic teachings about being obedient in our prayer life and how we should pray. And here in this passage, we need, again, to be understanding that Jesus' point in his whole Sermon on the Mount, as we continue to work our way through his sermon, is to contrast true spirituality with the false standards of the Pharisees, the scribes, and the religious system of his time. And last week we saw how their giving was hypocritical, and Jesus came down hard on that. In 2 weeks we're going to be looking how their fasting was hypocritical. And today Jesus is pointing out that their praying as well was hypocritical, their whole religious system. And unless we forget, hypocrisy is one of those diseases that has infected all of mankind. It came because of the fall. It's part of our sinful nature. And hypocrisy can find its way into the life of even a child of the king, a child who is in the kingdom. And if we're really honest, we all can understand. Jonathan alluded to that this morning. We're always aware of what people around us are thinking and how we're saying things. It's easy, however, to become Pharisee bashers, isn't it? I mean, it's like Peter bashers. We get to bashing the Pharisees back in the time and not realize that the truth that Jesus is focusing on them, it's also aimed at us. And so we need to pay very careful attention. Now, prayer was a major issue, as a major tenet in the religious life of the Jews back in the time, and it was a huge central factor. Last week we learned how big the topic of giving was to them, even to the point where as they gave their alms and gave to the poor, that was enough to take away their sins. Prayer was equally as big. In fact, the rabbi said, prayer is greater than all good works. They also said, he who prays within his house surrounds it with a wall that is stronger than iron. I don't have a lot of issues with that. We need to be praying and asking God for protection. The prayer was huge for them. But unfortunately, just like in almost every other area of their religious life, they had created errors in their misunderstandings and God's commandments. Let me share with you several of the faults that kind of crept into their prayer life of the Jewish people. And it's easy to creep into our prayer life as well if we're not careful. First of all, their prayers became ritualized. The ritual approach to prayer replaced the reality of a person communing personally from the heart. Now, there are many traditions today in churches and other religions where there are certain prayer formulas that they follow. Repetitions, perhaps, that are memorized, oftentimes as part of a liturgy that is repeated. Or prayers that are read just to be read. With tend sometimes to have our own rituals. You know, some of us teach our kids, and now I lay me down to sleep. You know, it just becomes a rote kind of thing for us. Sometimes our prayers for meals, that can become very ritualized. We're not thinking, it's the same thing we pray almost every single meal. How often, what different can you say about your meal, right? The Lord's Prayer has often become ritualistic. In the Ivory Coast, our Jula-speaking church had that ritual. They would repeat the Lord's Prayer every single Sunday, and it would be memorized. They say, "Anfa mi me sankolola itogo kasania ika masaya kana isago kake dugukolo kan iko abe kasankolola chogumina anka bi dumni diama anka hakeo yafa ama iko anfana be yafalike hakeo tabao ka chogumina ikana andon korbolila anka ankisi o juguma." Ma katuguni masaya ni sabaya ni noroye adeta yefo abada amina. And that was slow. I would try to follow them reading, and I could not keep up. If we're not careful, we didn't do it this morning. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we can do the same thing with our Lord's Prayer as well. It becomes a memorized thing by rote, meaningless. I think we all can identify with prayer as a routine, can we not? Prayer as a ritual, prayer as simply an exercise with little or no meaning or significance. Back in Jesus' day, for example, if you were a Jew, every morning and every night, you had to repeat the Shema. The Shema comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it starts with, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." And then went from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9, to chapter 11, verses 13 to 21, and then jumped over to Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 to 41. And this would be repeated first thing in the morning, just as the sun was coming up, and then at night, just as the sun was going down, every single day. Not only was that a ritual, but they kind of had prayers for all different occasions and different things that came up. For example, prayer number 12 started like this. "Let thy mercy, O Lord, be showed upon the upright, the humble, the elders of the people, Israel, thy people, Israel, and the rest of its teachers. Be favorable to the pious strangers amongst us and to us all. Give thou a good reward to those who sincerely trust in thy name." And it would continue. Prayer number 5, "Bring us back to thy law, O our Father. Bring us back, O King, to thy service. Bring us back to thee by true repentance," etc. Not bad words, but they became words, became ritualistic. So prayer became a ritualized function. It stopped being, for the most part, a personalized, meaningful communion with God. Now, in that kind of setting, in that ritualistic kind of setting, prayer can take on three forms. One, it can be, listen to me carefully, it can be a true, honest, pure-hearted, loving communion with God. If your heart is in the right place, written prayers by others can be very meaningful. You can really feel the words and think them through and be involved in them with an honest heart. But most of the people back then, and I don't have statistics, but I would venture to say a lot of people today who are in that ritualistic thing probably fell into the next two categories. One is the Pharisee group. For them, these were the times when they could show off their religiosity, their piety. when they could show how really holy they were, because they had all these prayers memorized and they would say them and with a flourish, and that became a prideful thing. Or thirdly here, praying as an obligation. Not from the heart, not from a spiritual pride, more to do it as quick as possible, kind of get it over with so I can get on with my day. Again, no meaning in that. I think that that area can be a huge area of temptation for us in our own personal devotional time. Oh, I got so much to do. Okay, let me get this done. Let me read my scripture, let me do my prayers, and I can get on with life. Praying ritualistic prayers and praying at certain times is still very much a part of number of faith. The Islamic faith, for example, they have five pillars of faith. Declaring God's oneness. Prayer is the second one. Giving to the needy is the third. Fasting is the fourth. And pilgrimage to Mecca is the fifth. And their prayer, which is very important to them, for the most part, is memorized and prescribed five times a day. At dawn, at midday, about the middle of the afternoon, just after sunset, and then nightfall, about 2 hours after sunset. Same prayers every day. It becomes rote. It becomes ritualistic. Another fault that kind of crept into the Jewish prayer pattern was that they decided that it was spiritual to pray long prayers. You ever been in a church where that's happened? Oh, my goodness. It comes kind of across as pretentious. In Mark chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus, talking about the teacher of the law, said, "For show, they pray lengthy prayers." Now, don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with a long prayer if it's a real prayer. But there's something wrong with that long prayer if you're trying to impress somebody, perhaps with your theology or your use of flowery language, or sometimes you'll change your voice to pray more spiritually. I've heard that done. Dr. L.D. Maxwell, who is commenting on 18th century worship in Scotland, says the efficacy of prayer was measured by its ardor and its fluency, and mostly by its length. The rabbis used to say, whenever a prayer is long, that prayer is heard. Almost gives you the idea that the first part of the prayer is just kind of getting God's attention, and then he's going to listen to you. In the Ivory Coast, the volume of your prayers seemed to be important to them. They had this habit of, when they had congregational praying, everybody prayed out loud at the same time. Now, we've tried that periodically on missions conference tours and stuff, and everybody's praying very quietly because it's very uncomfortable to pray out loud. Everybody else is praying out loud. But boy, not them, boy. They want to pray and they want to make sure they can hear their voice, and their neighbor wants to make sure they hear their voice, so they raise their voice and you raise their voice. And the guy in front, he's got his mic. He's praying out loud and into the mic, so everybody's got it. And it's bedlam. And I don't know how many times I thought, what are people thinking as they're passing by? Our windows are open with no air conditioning. Doors are open. A bunch of crazies in there. Not bad people. Many people that have a good, strong relationship with the Lord, but the habits that get sucked in. Sounds like it might be a spiritual thing to do. The speed of their prayers was spiritual somehow. The faster they could pray, it just, I don't know. For some reason, it was spiritual. It's kind of all for a show. Another fault in the Jewish prayers was a tendency to pick up vain repetition from pagans. They heard others praying the same thing over and over again, repeating their words, and so they figured, oh, that sounds spiritual. Let's try that, and they got into that, and it's easy to start doing. You remember the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, when they were praying to their gods, to Baal for all day long. Oh Baal, hear us! Oh Baal, and there was Elijah stood there, taunting them, keep it up. Keep going. Maybe he's on a trip. Maybe he's on vacation. Vain repetition. There are Christians that have a tendency to do that as well. Have you ever heard well-intentioned Christians using God's name in vain repetition? Father, we want Father God to hear from you, Lord. And God, we trust you, Father, to Father be with us as we worship you, Lord God. Ever heard that kind of prayers? Yeah. Vain repetition. Basically using God's name in vain. Third commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, with, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. It would drive me crazy if you talked to me in one sentence and used my name 5 or 8 times. We don't do that with each other when we're conversing. We shouldn't be doing that with God either. But the worst fault that's being pointed out here when they prayed to be seen by men, not heard by God. Being hypocritical, being theatrical, putting on a show for others to see. Look at verse 5. And when you pray, Jesus says, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. It says they love to pray. Now, at first glance, that's a good thing. We all ought to love to pray, shouldn't we? But the question was, why do they love to pray? Do they love to pray because they love God? Do they love to pray because it brought them into a closer relation with God? No, none of that. They love to pray to be seen by others. It's the same word Jesus used about their giving. They were hypocrites. They were hypocrites, putting on a show. And that's why it was wrong. Wrong motive. Wrong reason. And that's why Jesus is hitting it. What is the motive of our prayers? If you really think about it, what is our motive? We may not be able to answer all the questions there may be on the topic of prayer and how it all works in God's sovereignty, but one thing we do know, the motive has to be right. We're praying to God, not men. Our focus must be on Him and Him alone, and certainly not on others or not on ourselves. I know of people that don't like to pray out loud in front of others because perhaps they're concerned about others, what others would think. Perhaps I just can't pick out the right words and say the nice, flowy prayer words that I hear other people saying. If I could just pray like so-and-so. Folks, God doesn't care. God doesn't care. He just wants us to talk to Him from the heart. You see, when we become more concerned about what other people think in our prayers and begin leaning towards the theatrical, towards hypocrisy, that's where it's going. Jesus just wants us to be real. And there's the flip side as well. We can become prideful in our praying. We can pray out loud. And as we're praying, the thought may go through our mind, oh, that sounds good. That ought to impress them. Or we can actually do a little preaching in our prayers. Have you heard that happen? I have. I hope so-and-so is listening to this. This is what they really need to pay attention to. Jesus is talking all about this. Where do you think some of those kind of thoughts come from? Fear of praying, prideful praying, wordy praying, preachy praying. Folks, even in our prayer life, we need to remember that we are in a spiritual battle. We know there is power in prayer. We know that God answers prayer. Who doesn't want that to happen? It's Satan. Absolutely. We need to understand something about prayer. We need to learn this. Prayer is not so sacred that Satan doesn't invade it. He doesn't want you to pray and stay focused. He wants you to be thinking about any and everything other than God. How often as you've been praying have you stopped and realized that your mind is way off there somewhere? Who do you think is doing that? Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a Welsh Protestant minister and a medical doctor, I hadn't known that, he was a minister of Westminster Chapel in London for 30 years. He stated it this way, we tend to think of sin as we see it in rags and in the gutters of life. We look at a drunkard, poor fellow, and we say, there is sin. That is sin, but that is not the essence of sin. To have a real picture and a true understanding of sin, we must look at some great saint, some unusually devout and devoted man. Look at him, there on his knees, in the presence of God. Even there, self is intruding itself, and the temptation is for him to be thinking about himself, to think pleasantly and pleasurably about himself, and to really be worshiping himself rather than God. That, not the other, is a true picture of sin. The other is sin, of course, but there you do not see it in its essence. Or to put it another way, he says, if you really want to understand something about the nature of Satan and his activities, the thing to do is not to go to the dregs or the gutters of life. If you really want to know something about Satan, go out to that wilderness where our Lord spent 40 days and 40 nights. That's a true picture of Satan, where you see him tempting the very Son of God. And I might add, he said, while he is communing with the Father. Folks, we are in a spiritual battle all the time, even when we pray. The lesson here is that we can't think that just because we've gone to a place of prayer that we have avoided the enemy. He will be attacking there as well. Sin defiles the deepest devotions. And Jesus saying to the Pharisees, you may be praying, but your prayers have fallen to Satan's temptations. I think Jesus kind of sums up these faults in their prayers in the next two statements that he makes. One is that they were praying self-centered prayers. Pride always tends to be the fatal fall, and it certainly was in their situation. Look at verse 5 again. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Now notice the word when. When you pray, we see it in verse 5. We see when you pray in verse 6. We see when you pray in verse 7. Again, it's not if, it's when. This should be a normal part of our life in Christ. This is our lifeline. This is our method of communication with the Lord. Jesus assumes we'll be praying. But when you pray, he says, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be phony. And there can be a lot of phoniness in prayer. We've talked about some of that. Whether it's a public prayer or private, it can be insincere. Now, what is a self-centered prayer and hypocritical prayer? Well, Jesus says, don't pray like the hypocrites. Why? Because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Now, some say, you look at this verse and it's a standing that is really the issue. But it's really not. Praying can be done in any position. We see in Scripture examples of kneeling and praying, laying prostrate on your face before God and praying, and standing and praying. So praying standing was very common. No one would have thought anything unusual about that if somebody was standing and praying. Now some say, well, standing in the synagogues was the issue. Well, that's not really a problem either, because the synagogue was a place of worship. It was where lots of people stood and prayed. That's part of what they did. That's where they gathered to hear the reading of the law and to have it interpreted and to pray together and to worship the Lord. So standing while you were praying in the synagogue, that was a normal thing. Others say, well, it was the fact that they were praying on the corners of the streets. That's not really a major issue either. Because if you happened to be going down the street and it was time to pray and there were specific times to pray, you stopped and prayed. So you might happen to be on the corner of a street and it's time to pray, so you prayed. So that was very normal. Jews would be praying all over the place. They'd pray wherever they happened to be. So what's the issue? Well, it's interesting to know that Jesus changes the word for street in this word. A little indicator to point out what he's thinking and where he's going with this. Back in verse 2, I don't know if you remember, when we're talking about giving, he talked about giving in the streets. He used the word for narrow streets there, the Greek word that talked about narrow streets, alleyways between buildings. Now the word he uses is for wide main streets. And he says on what? On the corners of those wide main streets. You see, they were praying in the main widest possible intersections where a lot of people would be passing by. The connotation is that this was being done purposefully. They would know about what time it was time to pray, and they'd make sure they'd get to a big intersection, and they would stand there and they would pray. The issue, therefore, is in order that they may be what? Seen by men. That's the issue. What Jesus is teaching is that in our prayers, we need to make sure we're talking with God, not performing for people. And that's the point. Scripture doesn't condemn public praying. It only condemns self-centered praying. Self-centered prayer, prideful prayer, is rewarded in full by people's applause. And Jesus says at the end of verse 5, they have received the reward in full. They wanted to pray to impress people. Perhaps they got impressed. They got the reward. That's it. It's done. There was no other answers coming. And Jesus used the same word he did when talking about giving gifts, receiving their reward. They receive their reward in full. It's a business word, meaning a closed transaction, receipted, done, over. They got the reward. God owes them nothing. Jesus then moves on from the false way of praying in verse 5 to the true way in verse 6. But when you pray, go into your tameion. Tameion, NIV translated as room, King James translated as closet. It's a word that means your inner chamber, a secret place, your most private place, a place where you're not going to invite other people probably into your home. And when you get there, he says, close the door. Pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Here's a question for us. Do we want to be rewarded by God or by man? It's a serious question that we need to contemplate. In our pride, are we thinking about what other people are thinking of us? It's a serious question. If that's the case, Jesus is saying that God doesn't answer those prayers. If we are going to be rewarded by God, then we need to be lost in the secrecy of that communion with Him, only He and us. And Jesus says, then the Father who sees what is done in secret will reward us. He will answer. Now, don't misunderstand me here. He isn't saying don't ever pray anywhere until you've locked yourself in your closet. He's not saying you can only pray in private. Listen, the closet could be the street, if you think about it. If you were unpretentious, if you're silent, if you were unattracting, people don't even know that you're praying. You can have that personal one-on-one conversation with the Lord anywhere. John Chrysostom, Archbishop of Constantinople back in the first century, said this: there are some people who pray in secret, but they pray so loud that everybody down the hall hears them praying in secret. See, the idea is the attitude. What's our attitude? Where's our heart? Our prayer life ought to be very personal. You know, I'm really glad God sees in secret. I'm glad He is secret. Because anything I can say to Him, it's all a secret. It's only between us. I can open my heart to Him about anything. I can just talk to God and I can tell Him everything there is, and it's all a secret between us. And I can pour out my heart, and it's God who sees the secrets of my heart and will work and will change and transform. But even in our secret place, we're still in a spiritual battle. We are still in a spiritual battle. Satan will be there to keep you from praying. He'll be there to make your mind wander. He'll do his best to make you proud of yourself that you found a secret place and you're praying in a secret place. I'm so proud of myself. How many of you have seen the movie War Room? Okay, we just watched it with our young adults a few weeks back. Priscilla Shirer, daughter of Dr. Tony Evans, plays the main character, and she was learning the discipline of praying in her closet. which she called it her war room. She was doing war with the enemy. But it was a discipline that she had to learn. The movie shows that the process she fought against just relaxing, just being away from the kids a little while, just a quiet time in the closet. She fought against just sitting back in a beanbag and drinking a can of Coke and eating some potato chips and relaxing. See, God knows where my prayers are for Him. Or when my prayers are for Him. Or when they're for others. Or when they're for myself. Pray in secret. Maybe that means going into your room. Maybe that means clearing out a space in your closet. But I think actually it means a whole lot more than that. It means that even if we're in a public place praying, in a group of believers praying out loud, in a church Sunday morning praying from up in front or from where you are, or while you're driving a car, or while you're in the office, or while you're walking down the hallway, or even in the street, or in the restaurant, whatever communion we're having with God shouldn't be on display for others. It should be communion between us and Him, not thinking about who may be around us. It should be focused. Listen to what Jesus says in verses 7 to 8. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. The word for babbling is batalageo. It means to stammer or to repeat the same thing over and over, to use many idle words, to babble, to prate. Some suppose the word derived from Battus, a king of Cyrene, who was said to have stuttered. Others from Battus, an author of tedious and wordy poems. Not sure where the word came from. But people thought just because you pray long and tedious prayers, God for some reason would be more likely to listen to you. Sometimes we pray memorized prayers, or at least memorized prayer phrases that may sound really good. Many religious systems use prayer beads and repeat the same thing over and over again. It can become meaningless repetition, almost babbling. Jesus says, don't do that. Stop it. Now don't misunderstand me. Paul prayed three times the same prayer about that thorn in his flesh. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 26, back in the garden, he prayed three times the same prayer. Lord, take this cup away from me. You see, when his honest cry of a burdened heart is legitimate, when it's the mindless repetition, as someone called it, pseudo-spiritual incantations, it becomes meaningless. We're not conning God with our words. We even have to be careful of our routine prayers, prayers before meals, prayers before we go to bed, perhaps prayers when we get up in the morning. They can become very routine and become meaningless. We can all fall into that pattern of praying just because we think we should. We become indifferent to it. It becomes meaningless. Being indifferent is what in what we're praying is just as bad as being hypocritical in what we're praying or how we're praying it. When I pray, my thoughts and my words need to be precise. They need to be exact and heartfelt, focused on God. There is no need to spend a lot of time explaining things to God. He already knows it all. Jesus said in verse 8, "For your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him." I don't have to badger God. I don't have to talk to God so long that He'll finally do what I want just to shut me up. I don't have to try to force Him into a corner. It isn't the length of it nor the repetition of it, but it's the purity of it. God knows our needs. So what is prayer then as we wrap up here? Prayer, more than anything else, is sharing the needs and the burdens and the hungers of our heart with a God who cares. It's communion. It isn't getting things. It isn't forcing God to do something. It's just opening our heart to the one who cares and who loves me. As Martin Luther said, prayer is much more God instructing us than it is God being instructed by us. Prayer is saying, God, I come to you with the needs of my heart Show me your glory. Prayer is giving God occasion to manifest His power, to manifest His majesty, to manifest His might, to manifest His love and His providence and His care and His concern. He wants to do that. So what's God asking of us? What is Jesus saying in a nutshell? He's saying when you pray, first of all, pray with a devout heart. Pray with a pure motive, only seeking God's glory. Secondly, pray with a humble heart, seeking only the attention of God, not others around or my own. Third, pray with a confident heart. A confident heart, knowing that God already knows what we need. And with childlike simplicity in faith, we simply take our heart to Him and wait for His amazing answers. If we pray like this, Jesus promises us in verse 6, the Father will reward you. Promise. He will reward you. I heard that D.L. Moody once said that he got so many blessings from God that one day he prayed a very short prayer. And this was it. Stop, God. Amen. That was it. Apparently God was blessing him so much, he was drowning in God's blessing. He said, stop, I can't take it. I need to get used to this here. Folks, God loves to reward us. He wants to reward us. So let us give with a pure heart, and let us pray with a pure heart. Father, this morning we thank You that You are a God that answers prayer. You are the only God that answers prayer. We thank You that You have given us that opportunity, that way of the communication with You. We can just open our heart. We can talk about anything. It doesn't have to be flowery. It doesn't have to be special words. We can just say what's on our mind. And You will understand. You will hear, and You will hear our heart. Father, I pray that You would just transform our prayer life. I have no idea where we all are in our prayer lives. Father, it's important. You want us to pray. You want us to open our hearts to You. And that's a method You use. And how that all works, I don't know. But it's a method that You use to accomplish Your will. It's a method You use to answer prayers. But You've said to pray. Pray with a pure heart. So I pray that You'd help us as we contemplate this message and these verses that You're speaking about here, that we have a great understanding how to pray with You, to You, so that You will be rewarding us. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.